Well, it's great to be out with the loss of an hour of sleep and then the brutal wind across the parking lot this morning. I'm like, I don't know what's going on today, but winter's showing up it's again for a few moments, but we're going to be grateful to be here anyway. If somebody pops in late today because they missed the time change, just smile and wave, and they'll find their way in. We are only a few weeks now from Easter, and to help us in our reflection on Jesus during this season, we've been taking time to look at who Jesus is. And I was thinking about this week, and I got to thinking about the name of Jesus and how interesting it is and how much his name is often misused in our current day and abused in our society. It's used when people get angry if they hit their finger with a hammer, or when they're angry at somebody else and they're shouting at them and they call out the Lord's name in a way that they shouldn't. It's misused regularly in TV and movies, so much to the point that we don't even notice it anymore. It just flies right past us when it happens. And here's the thought that struck me about Jesus and his name and its misuse in our day. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments over 3,500 years ago, 1,500 years before Jesus is even born. And in them is the third commandment, Exodus 27, that says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, here's what's interesting to me, and what was kind of stirring me this week, is that some people still today would do this. And when God gave the commandment, is this something that was happening? I mean, we know they didn't use the name of Jesus in that day because they didn't know Jesus' name yet. In that day, he hadn't been born yet. But was it a thing that they would use God's name and slander it in ways like that? Because you weren't even supposed to say God's name in that day. And yet it's part of the Ten Commandments. So is that something that was happening? Possibly there was just this temptation that was so real that God knew about, and he's giving that commandment for that purpose. However, I think that there's more to the commandment than just that. Friends, God knows the human heart. He knows the human heart better than humans know the human heart. And God knew that after the fall of to sin in the garden, that humans would be born with this innate nature toward evil, toward sin, which is evil. And God already knew when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments that humans today would toss his son's name around like it was had little value other than expressing it as an anger, as an expletive. And I just have to ask myself, why do humans so easily do this? Even in the Christian realm, why do humans so easily do this? I mean, if only 31% of the world considers themselves Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that 31% of the world is Christian. Some people consider themselves that who maybe really aren't. But if only 31% of the world considers themselves Christian, what is it about the name Jesus that would lead everybody else, including some Christians, to defame it? Why throw out a name of a person who lived 2,000 years ago in any shape or form if you don't believe in him? No one's saying, "Oh, Julius Caesar," or "Oh, Napoleon," or "Oh, Pilate." Am I right? Those guys lived a long time ago. Apparently, Jesus holds enough value that if people are going to praise him, then they're at least going to curse him or use his name to curse others. And here's the thing. God knew that people would do it. He knew they would do it, and that's why he told them thousands of years ago, earlier, not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So where am I going with all this? Friends, I believe that this commandment isn't only about what humans did or will do. I believe it's also against the devil, who God knew would do his best to infuse concepts of Jesus into people and ways to use that don't honor God. Now, here's the thing. Jesus Christ is the most compassionate and servant-hearted man ever to live. Everything he did was focused on glorifying his Father and bringing people to him. No one loved more, no one cared more, no one gave more than Jesus. And what does humankind have to show for that? A direct disobedience to the third of the Ten Commandments of God and a tossing around of the name of Jesus like it's a piece of trash. Like it's a piece of trash. God knew that this would happen. He knew Jesus would be called a devil and that people would call for his crucifixion. And he knew that the rest of humankind would either hail him as God or mock him as an expletive. And so he said in his commandments, don't do it. Don't do it. We've been restoring the value of Jesus' name over these past couple of weeks. So far, we've talked about the fact that Jesus is God. He's God. We also have talked about the fact that Jesus is the greatest teacher of all times. And today we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus is a compassionate servant. Friends, he's a compassionate servant who's every bit worth our honoring, even his name alone. So today we're going to look at several ways that Jesus exhibited compassion. And the first of those ways is this: Jesus showed compassion for sinners. When not a single solitary one of us deserves compassion for our sins, you know what he says? He says, I forgive you. Now, how can we toss his name to the curb when he forgives us and he gives us a new and a clean name? There are many examples of the compassion of Jesus forgiving sinners. I'm just going to share one of those with you, okay? This account will be familiar to some of you. It's in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And it says this: he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Okay, I want you to stop there for a moment. Many of you know about, are of the tax collectors, right? And you know that tax collectors were not liked in Jesus' day. Truth be told, they're not liked much today. We call them the IRS. It's not nice people like Norm Murray who prepare taxes. He's a tax preparer, not a tax collector. He's not taking anybody's money. But the tax collectors, we don't like. Do you know why? Can somebody tell me, just shout it out loud, why they didn't like the tax collectors? They took more than they were supposed to. Was there another thought that I heard? They stole. What was this? They served the invading empire. There's a lot of reasons, right? Friends, tax collectors were liars, cheats, and extortionists. That's what they were. First, they worked for Rome, who was corrupt and took their corruption out on the Jews. Then on top of that, they were had permission from Rome to take their own take on that and each exchange that they did. So they ripped off their own people for Rome and for themselves. Zacchaeus was one of these guys. He was one of these tax collectors. But not only that, it says he was a chief tax collector. And Luke tells us that he'd gotten rich off of the dollar of his own people. So to say that he was not liked is probably taking that too lightly. Let's continue on in verse 3. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So look, Zacchaeus may have had a big wallet, but he wasn't a big man in stature. It wasn't like me who could see over the crowd. He's this little, smaller guy, and there's no way he's going to see through this crowd of Jews to see Jesus coming by. But listen, Zacchaeus, he had heard about Jesus. He really wanted to see Jesus, and so he's going to, it shows us that even the vilest offender of God, they have a desire to be seen by God. And he hopes that maybe there's some kindness, some forgiveness that could come his way. So Zacchaeus, he can't get in front of the crowd. There's no way they're letting him in front. They're going to push him behind. So he runs ahead and he gets his place in a tree so he can watch Jesus just walk by. Let's go on to verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, wait a minute, folks. Jesus did the big no-no, right? The big no-no. Doesn't he know who Zacchaeus is? Doesn't he know what Zacchaeus has done? He doesn't only look at him as he goes by. He doesn't just give him a nod. He doesn't wave. He tells him to come down. Then he invites himself over to his house for dinner. and all the Jews around him, they don't like that. So they start to grumble. You know, sometimes when people in churches can do this, they pray and they pray and they pray to God to send people, and then they grumble over the kind of people that God sends. Sometimes that happens. Let's go to verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." What happens to this guy, friends, simply when he's been embraced and not shunned by Jesus? What happens? Transformation. That's what happens, transformation. Jesus gives this guy compassion, and he turns his life around. He gives half of his goods away to the poor. He pays back everybody he's swindled fourfold that he's stolen from. This man, touched by the compassion of Jesus, gets right, and then he gives it all away. Now tell me something. What will happen to people in our lives who we maybe deem as the worst of the worst among us if we simply give them a little bit of compassion instead of condemnation? I'll tell you what's going to begin to happen when they see Jesus in it. Transformation will begin to happen. Transformation will begin to happen. Not because of you, not because of me, but because of him. Jesus is a compassionate servant. Here's a second place that Jesus exhibited compassion. It's this. Jesus showed compassion for the sick. For the sick. You know, sometimes people want to disregard Jesus' compassion to the sick because of the sickness that they don't see healed in this world, or that they see someone else that they know and that they love has. It's really, you know, it's really not fair to assume that God's not all compassionate based on what we don't understand about what he does and about what he doesn't do. You know, you have to look at the longer track record of God's healing than just the cases where he doesn't respond the way that we think that he should. How many times have you been sick and you've gotten better? Some of you have been very, very sick and you've recovered. Even COVID didn't take the world as it was predicted that it would. And yes, I know some people have loved ones that are close to them who got very sick, family members maybe who died from COVID, and that's horrible. And I'm not saying that it's not horrible, but God still had compassion in healing people from COVID. How many bones have been broken that have been healed? How many broken hearts have been mended? How many depressions have been lifted? How many broken relationships have been repaired? Jesus is so compassionate to heal, even if we don't understand when people aren't healed on this earth the way that we think they should be. Now, I know that some might say, well, explain to me why God didn't heal the person in my life, the person I know and I prayed for. Explain that to me. And friends, I can't explain that, because you know what? It's not mine to explain. I've been with you in those prayers, and I don't know why we see God do a miracle here, but it seems like he doesn't do a miracle there. But even when we don't see someone healed on this earth, it doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't compassionate. He still walked with that person. He held that person. He wept with those who lost that person. God's ways are greater than your ways. They're greater than my ways. And we don't have to be able to explain them all to still know that he's good, to still know that he's compassionate, to still know that we can trust him. There are so many examples of Jesus healing when he was here on this earth that we could share. When he walked on the earth, he didn't say no to anyone who asked him. He even healed some people who didn't ask him. I will say that I believe that God's allowed medicine in the world, particularly in America, and he uses it to heal us. But I also think that Jesus wants to heal more, but we sometimes place our faith more in the medicine than we do him. No, I'm not saying that God won't heal you unless you have strong enough faith. I know better than that, because he heals people in the scripture who didn't know him at all, who didn't have faith yet at all. Let's look at one healing account with the compassion of Jesus, but know that there are many, many more that we could also list. Here's just one in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Don't you just love that name, Bartimaeus? I just think that's a strong name, Bartimaeus. I think we should have named Eli Bartimaeus. And I know it doesn't pass the playground test, just like Boaz. I told you I like that name. I can hear it already. There's Big Bart, right? I can hear that. But it's a strong name, all right? Not a strong person in this case. Let's go on with verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, Bartimaeus, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So in other words, this guy's calling out to Jesus, and the people around him who have little compassion for the blind, little compassion for the beggars, are essentially saying, "Shut up, Bart. Shut up. Leave Jesus alone and get back to your begging. He's too great to pay attention to you." But that's not how Jesus responds. Look at what he does. Go on to verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart. Get up. He's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. He sprang up. Does that sound like somebody who has faith, believes Jesus is going to do something? He sprang up. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So he started to see and he started to follow Jesus. Friends, Jesus did this kind of stuff all the time because he had compassion on the sick. He still does it today. Don't you doubt that he does, and make sure that you call out to him like Bartimaeus did when you're sick or when you know somebody that you love who's sick. Will we see them healed on this earth the way that we want to? Yeah, we sure may. We may. What I know is this. I know he will. What he'll do, he'll extend his compassion, which if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you know is even greater than healing on this earth just to receive his compassionate touch. Understand that no one who knows Jesus as Savior and Lord is actually better off being healed on this earth. We're actually better off being with Jesus. We want healing here, but the best place is with him when you know him. Jesus is compassionate to the sick. Third is this. Jesus showed compassion for the outcast. You know, the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he was unquestionably accepting of everyone, even the marginalized, those people who others would roll their noses up at, ignore, or straight out treat them like cursed outlaws. He embraced Samaritans, who the Jews had no regard for at all. He forgave prostitutes, and he set them on a path to no longer sin. He cast out demons from those who were possessed and lost. And then there's this account in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. It says, "And a leper came to him," that's someone with leprosy, "imploring him and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you will, you can make me clean.'" Now, friends, understand lepers were looked at as everyone as being unclean. So people thought they were sick because of their sin. People were afraid to be around them. And when they were, even the most religious, the Pharisees, the leaders in the church, they'd go nowhere near people with leprosy. And when someone was near a leper and the leper saw them within 6 feet, they had to pronounce that they were unclean so that that person would come nowhere near them, those who were sick. People with leprosy, they stood little chance to survive. Eventually, their feet and their hands and their arms, they began to shrivel. Digits would actually fall off of their body. Let's read on, verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him, and he said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer for you your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. but was out in the desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So this guy wasn't supposed to tell anybody. He went and he told everybody. Now Jesus can't even get into the towns. People want to get to him so badly. They're coming out of the towns. They're finding him in desolate places. Here's what I want to point out to you about Jesus in this account that really highlights his compassion. The first thing that Jesus does, what's the first thing he does? He reaches out and he touches this man. Nobody touched lepers. Nobody touched lepers unless you were another leper. Friends, this man probably hadn't been touched by another human being in a very long time. No one to hug him, no one to pat him on the back, no one to shake his hand, no one to touch him at all. Do you know how valuable human touch is? We all need to feel the love and the affection of others. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't have to touch him at all. He only needed to say the word and this man would be healed. He just did it with Bartimaeus. He didn't even need to have the man come to him. He could have healed him from outside of that 6-foot radius. We know this because Jesus heals the centurion's servant without even going to his house where the boy was. The only reason that Jesus touched this man was because Jesus had compassion for the outcasts and the marginalized and the ignored and the forgotten and the hated. Here's the fourth way Jesus expressed compassion. Jesus showed compassion for the lost. You know, the whole reason Jesus came is to save the lost world like you and me, like we were before we knew Jesus. We see his compassion for the lost in the parable of the lost son. We referenced that last week from the book of Luke in Luke chapter 15. In that chapter are two other stories. One is a parable of a lost sheep. The shepherd leaves 100 to go out for that one that's still lost. The other's of a woman who had these precious coins and she lost them and she turned her house upside down to find them to show how valuable the coin was, referencing how valuable you and I are to God in the search he does for us. Jesus also gives an emotional response of his compassion for the lost. It's a day that he should have been emotionally lifted. It's what the church calls Palm Sunday. And he rides into Jerusalem on this young donkey colt. He's greeted by a crowd who's hailing him out to him. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means save us now. Save us now! Save us now! The Jews were missing why he came. They thought he was coming to save them from Rome. He was coming to save them from their sin. And then this happens. Then this happens. Jesus, he's got all these people celebrating him, and then he actually breaks down for the lost in his deep compassion. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and then hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Friends, Jesus wept. He cried for one reason. He knew that the majority of the Jews are going to reject him. And in doing so, they're going to miss salvation and they're going to face destruction. He weeps in compassion that same way over anybody who doesn't receive him today. Fifth way that he exhibits compassion is this. Jesus showed compassion when he was angry. Yes, friends, Jesus got angry. He didn't sin in his anger, but he got angry. It's called righteous anger, and it's when the act of evil is so great that it's the right thing to do to be upset about it. It's just the right thing to do. And that's what Jesus expresses. But even in that anger, he shows great compassion. Let me take you to an account where Jesus displays his anger under control really, really well. This is an account that's found in all four of the Gospels. And when you read all four of them, you can pick up different points of the story. We're going to look at Matthew's record of this. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came into the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never heard, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Now you may hear this account and you may ask the question, that's compassion. Where's the compassion? Jesus flips over tables. He runs out of animals. He disrupts the business of the money changers. He disturbs the peace. John's account says he even puts together cords and he makes a whip and he uses the whip to drive them all out. It's like Indiana Jones going through the temple. I shared this, we were talking about this with the young adult group a couple weeks ago, and someone said, well, it's like a Jesus Jones, right? Jesus Jones with his whip driving them out. Friends, let's take a deeper look to see what this anger was about, what makes it righteous, and where Jesus showed compassion. First of all, there's the reason for the anger. Here's what's going on if you don't know this already. This is Passover. Jews are coming in to the temple to make sacrifices for their sins. That alone sounds strange to us, but it's what they did. They would sacrifice these animals. They would hope it would pay for, make atonement for their sins. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Through his death on the cross, he's the one atoning sacrifice for everyone who would ever believe and receive forever. He covers our sins. And that day they sacrificed these animals. And the money changers in the temples, they were swindlers. They were selling sheep and pigeons and doves and oxen and stuff so that people would come in with their animal to sacrifice. However, most of the people were coming in, they'd have animals, and then the vendors would inspect those animals and they would say, "Oh, no, no, no. Your animal isn't pure enough. The lamb's not spotless. It has too many markings. Look at its weak shoulders. Look at its uneven ears. You need to trade your animal and buy one of these animals and take this lamb in for the sacrifice." They were making money off of God's people, and God was getting mocked by the whole thing. People no longer came to pray, to worship God. They came to gamble for the right animal to cover their backsides. That's what's happening. So Jesus was angry. He was angry for the way that his father's being treated and his father's house is being treated, and he was angry for the injustices to God's people. And that's why he flipped tables. And that's why he drove out animals. Now, you may still say, okay, but where's the compassion in that? I'm getting to that, okay? Do you remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago when we were talking about who Jesus is, that we said Jesus is God? Let me say that again. Jesus is God. Now listen to me. Flipping tables for God is like you and me breaking toothpicks. It's nothing. It's like it's less than that. And I want you to note here that nobody got hurt in this account. Maybe some pride, maybe some wallets, but not a single person got hurt. They're making a mockery of God. Jesus could have chosen far worse than turning over some tables and emptying some money bags. He was showing real compassion to them. And another thing, do you catch the outcome of Jesus' compassionate and righteous anger? After Jesus runs out the shysters, the blind and the lame come in and they get healed. And it says that the children came in and they start hailing Jesus. And in Luke's record of this account, it says that after the cleansing of the temple, Jesus taught there daily. Do you see what's happened? The wicked things get run out of the temple, and then the real ministry is able to begin to happen. And sometimes the most compassionate thing that God can do is run out the things that don't honor him from a church so that the things that honor him can come in and real ministry can begin to happen. The sixth way Jesus shows compassion is this. Jesus showed compassion when being questioned. Now, Jesus tells his disciples who he is. He tells them why he came. He tells them that he's going to die, that he's going to rise from the dead. He tells them all those things. And they just keep questioning and keep not understanding. They don't comprehend. They don't get it, what's going on. I mean, he could have sent them back, right? Sent them back to their boats and to their tax collecting booths, wherever they came from, and selected a whole new group of potentially more intelligent disciples, right? Who could have picked this up? No, friends, Jesus knew what he was getting when he picked the 12, even Judas Iscariot, and he was compassionate on their questions, and he answered those questions, and he explained because he knew later on they would comprehend and they would get it. Jesus had compassion on the questions from the religious leaders. Don't you think that he didn't? They try to test him. They question him. They interrogate him. They try to set him up, and he never unleashes on them as he could. Unleashes his wrath. Think about it. He's God. He's God. He could have. He had every right to. He's stern when he needs to be stern. He's strong when he needs to be strong. He's not some pushover. Yet he has great compassion to take the assaults, to take the accusations that are made of him. You know, one of my favorite responses from Jesus when he's being questioned comes from when he's being questioned from Pilate. And it's in John chapter 19, verses 9 through 11. He's already been questioning him. This is toward the end. And it says, he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, Pilate did, and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you is of greater sin. You may say, that's compassion. Yes, absolutely it is. Jesus could have lit Pilate up, right? He could have lit him up. Jesus had every right to. Instead, he respects Pilate's position while reminding Pilate why he has that position and where it came from. If Pilate wants to talk about authority, Jesus could talk about authority with all the authority of heaven. He could bring down the angels in wrath upon him. But instead, he gives him compassion. Lets him even think that he has some semblance of charge of what's going on. Just one more place that exhibits the compassion of Jesus. And it's, you know, I'll tell you, I've shortened a much longer list. There are so many places that I wanted to talk about his compassion, but I've shortened it, but this has got to be the biggest one of them all. Number 7 is this: Jesus showed compassion when he was hated. I want you to think about this. There's no greater example of hate in the world than the hate that was placed onto Jesus. No greater example. When he was drugged from the garden in the middle of the night, when he was subjected to 3 illegal trials through the night, when he was flogged with a cat of 9 tails, having his flesh ripped to shreds, leaving his back like raw hamburger. When he was beat and he was spit upon, when he had crown of thorns shoved onto his head. Then there was the jeering and the mocking and the insults and the gambling for his clothes. Listen to Mark 15, 16 through 20. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple robe, twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on him, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage of him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his old clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. That's the Romans. And if you know anything about the Romans and what they were like, then this won't surprise you. It's not a big surprise because they were vile people. But what happens a bit later is, in my opinion, horrendous. Listen further on in Mark 15, 29 through 32. And those who passed by deriding him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may believe. those who were crucified with him also reviled him. So even the thieves on both sides of the cross are throwing insults at Jesus. It's coming from every direction. Everyone's coming down on Jesus. The Romans and everyone passing by, crucifixion was a show to them. People came out and watched it like the circus came to town. It was a sick, sick entertainment. And so the people passing by are deriding him, shaking their heads at him. And then comes the most difficult part of this for me to swallow. The chief priests, the scribes, the religious leaders get in on it. Friends, that's the religious leaders of God. That's like the pastors today and the bishops and the priests and the popes of today. The religious leaders in the church, they jump in. How is that justifiable for them? Even if Jesus is guilty of a vile crime. But don't forget, Jesus committed no crime at all. And even the religious leaders, the ones supposing to lead God's people, are coming down on him. And then Jesus makes the most compassionate statement in all of history. In all of history. Luke 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The most compassionate phrase in all of history. And they cast lots to divide his garments. The Romans aren't even listening. They're rolling dice to get his clothes. No one's listening except for maybe John and a couple of the women that are down there standing watching him die. And through what Jesus did, and what Jesus went through, we are saved by the compassion of our Savior and Lord. By his great compassion. Friends, the question that we're left to close with today is, how will you allow that compassion, the compassion of Jesus, how will we allow that to impact our lives? I mean, I'll tell you one thing I cannot ever do is toss his name around like a common word piece of trash. I cannot do it. The name of Jesus means something. The name of Jesus means everything. Will we embrace him? Will we be transformed by him? Will we change from our selfish and our sinful ways? Will we allow his compassion for others to be manifested in our heart and soul and mind and strength so that his compassion for others becomes our compassion for others? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, with the greatest compassion of all times, you said to a violent, rioting, and angry crowd, you said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Our world still doesn't know what they're doing. People throw out your name like you're garbage. They don't revere you. Even believers in Jesus do it. They don't live for you. They don't show the compassion that you've shown them. I don't know why you did it, Jesus. I don't know why you did. I don't know why you died for me. I don't know why you died for a single person in this room. It makes no earthly human sense. It only makes godly sense. Because God, you have a love that's far greater than anything we've ever experienced here. And out of your deep love for us, Jesus, you died for us so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life, and so that our lives will be changed and transformed, that we live different than the rest of this world, that we bring the compassion of Jesus in such an overwhelming way that people's eyes open and people's ears hear and people's hearts receive the Jesus that we know. Jesus, help us to know your compassion. More so, help us to live it. We pray in your name. Amen. Jesus is the compassionate servant. Jesus once said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's compassion. That's what he came to do and came to be. You know, I had a friend from the 8:30 worship experience talk to me afterwards and say, you know, I'm really struggling trying. I have my sister is not a believer. And I'm trying to tell her about Jesus. We've been doing it for years, my wife and I, and trying to do that. And she just uses the Lord's name in vain like crazy, like nobody's business. And just asking for suggestions on how to reach her. And my first thought was, well, don't feel like you have to correct her. She doesn't even know Jesus. She doesn't know the name she's using. That's a correction we need to make for one another as believers, right? Because we know better. The only way to win her is with compassion. The compassion of Jesus. And maybe you can use that as an introduction to a conversation someday, right? Someday she says that and you just question, hey, I'm just curious. I mean, most of the world doesn't even believe in Jesus. What makes you call out his name? And maybe a conversation can start. We need to be a compassionate people. And here's our go-to usually. Here's our default because of kind of our prideful selves. I'm included in that. I'm number one in that. Our go-to is if we're questioned, we act challenged. We maybe get perturbed. We get angry. We want to push back. What if instead? I mean, Jesus got questioned, right? Did he do that? No. What if instead we just answer with compassion. We ask first, Jesus, how should my heart be in this situation? And what should I say? And what should I do? And try to respond as you believe Jesus leads you. Is there times for right anger? There are times for righteous anger. Nobody gets hurt in that. It's not right anger if you're hurting people. But there's times to be right in your anger, but do it with the compassion of Jesus in everything that we say and do. I know that's what I want God to do in me. And he's got a lot of work to do. But I know that's what I desire. Have a really good week. Just in this season, keep turning to see who Jesus is. He's got a lot to show you. Be blessed this week.